Blog Talk Radio.
Broadcast. I'm William Bell, and we're going to be talking today about Introduction to Bible Prophecy. This is lesson one of our study of a series of seven lessons. These will be seven signs of prophecy showing the relationship of the end time to the signs which are mentioned in the scriptures. We want to welcome each of you to our broadcast. We thank you for tuning in. And we certainly appreciate the opportunity to share the message with you. We also want to give you our call-in number, should you have a desire to call in. That number is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. And feel free to call in to ask your questions or to make comments about the lesson, if you choose. We welcome those, and we want to let you know how much, once again, we do appreciate you being with us. Also, you will find on our webpage that you can also go to our website to learn more information on the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy. You'll find that at the website, www.lastdays-eschatology.net. And you should see a link on the site that will take you there. I realize that for some people that word might be a little bit challenging to spell, but it is on the site, and we certainly appreciate the opportunity to share that information with you. And even there, you can communicate with us if you so choose. We will be, as we said, conducting a few lessons on Introduction to Bible Prophecy, helping you get a foundation of why we hold the stance that the Bible speaks of fulfilled prophecy as opposed to future prophecy. And we will present that and be underway in just a moment. Now today, we're going to talk about the coming of Elijah, which was a major sign of the end time, and so much so that the end time events could not transpire without the coming of Elijah. Now, we find Elijah mentioned, of course, in the Old Testament. He was one of the prophets of God and a very powerful one in Israel. However, we have another prophecy concerning him. In other words, that there would be a return of Elijah or a coming of Elijah associated with the end time. And so because of his influence in Israel, God, for some reason, sought to bring about mention this prophecy related to him, and but we have to dig a little deeper to understand what the meaning of that prophecy is and to whom it applies. And this is what our proposal is today, to take a look at it, to find out who it is, and to see how it is interconnected, how it interrelates with the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy. We know that there is a lot of fanaticism going on today and has been for some time, especially during the 20th century and especially around the turn of centuries. We find that a lot of fanaticism goes on in terms of questions about the end of the world, about subjects such as rapture, Armageddon, etc., the Antichrist, all of these things that tend to scare people, frighten people, and have people living in a state of fear. But this is one of the reasons why we discuss the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy, because when you understand fulfilled Bible prophecy, it eliminates much of the fear, gives you the confidence to approach life with a more victorious stance, enables you, empowers you, and as a result of this enlightenment, you're able to function much more soundly in the world, no matter what its turmoil is, because you have a deeper insight into what's going on and why things are going on, and you can distinguish between what is true and what is error. You can you have a greater wisdom about what's going on because you can see a bigger picture. You see from the lenses of God rather than the lenses of men, and that makes all the difference in the world. Once again, I'm William Bell. We're studying today Introduction to Bible Prophecy, Lesson Number 1. This is part one of our series of lessons, 7 in the series, which we'll be bringing you. We'll be back on tomorrow, same time, so we ask you to tune in. If you have a question or comment you'd like to make, the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. Now, let's begin with our lesson. We want to start from the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, and of course, this is one of the last books of the Old Testament, just before the what is called the intertestamental period between the time that Christ appeared on earth. And so we want to look at this particular book that covers the close of Israel's history in terms of the revelation from the Old Testament prophets. Now, when we look at this message in Malachi chapter 4, we have a prophecy concerning the coming of Elijah, the coming of Elijah. The Bible says, beginning in verse 4 of Malachi chapter 4, he says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, there are people who believe that the end time is yet in our future, that at some point in time we're going to face a cataclysmic destruction of our universe, that the world is going to be burned up, that no more life will exist on this earth, that the universe, all the elements thereof, will be dissolved. In other words, they see a creation that God has made, and one which he has said was good, was very good, as one that is not fit to continue to exist. And thus, at some point in time, it is their paradigm that the world is going to come to an end. Now, the Bible talks about the time of the end, but one thing it never talks about is the end of time. And that's very critical in your understanding of Bible prophecy. Not once ever does the Bible speak of the end of time. What it does talk about in several passages is the time of the end. And those two things are 180 degrees apart. They are not the same. They are diametrically opposed to one another. Let me give you an example. When you go to the movies, they have what they call headers and trailers, etc. They show commercials and they show you scenes of movies. And then, of course, the movie comes on and you watch the feature that you have gone to see. And then once that feature is done, these words flash up on the screen that says, "The end." Now, when you look at that and it says "the end," would you assume that to mean the end of time? Or is that the time of the end for the movie? We understand that that is the time of the end for the movie. The same thing is true when you read a book. When you open a book, you start off with maybe the prologue or the introduction, and then once you move through your table of contents, you get into the chapters of the book, the meat and the heart of the book. You read through the book to its end, to the last chapter, and then at the end of the last chapter, it has, again, the words, "the end." Now, again, is that the end of time or is that the time of the end? You see, we have to make a distinction between the end of time and the time of the end. Futuristic prophecy is focused on the end of time, which is a misnomer, which is something that is not found in scriptures. But fulfilled prophecy is focused on the time of the end, which we find in scripture. And we will have occasion to present that to you. If you want to run by and take a look at some passages that speak of it, then you can go immediately to Daniel chapter 12 and you will see what we mean concerning the time of the end. Now, so again, the Bible says nothing about the end of time. So in this statement where he says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." That's Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, the dreadful day of the Lord is what we would consider to be the second coming. It is the prophetic day of the Lord that is mentioned by the prophets in the Old Testament and also by the apostles in the New Testament, spoken of by the Lord himself, as well as by his apostles and prophets and New Testament teachers. And they talk about the day of the Lord. And, of course, this day of the Lord finds its precedent in Old Testament scripture. And one way to properly understand the day of the Lord is to look at the concept of the day of the Lord in the Old Covenant scriptures. There were many, many days of the Lord in Old Covenant scripture. It wasn't just one day of the Lord. There were many. And once again, that emphasizes the fact or the point that we just made that when we talk about the time of the end, that's different from the end of time. You see, if you had a day of the Lord, then finally they were going to get to that point where it was the time of the end for them to experience the day of the Lord. And so this day of the Lord would come, it would occur, and then after that day of the Lord, the people would go on after having been punished or chastised by God, and then they would fall back into sin once again, and then God would proclaim another day of the Lord, maybe in association with another nation, but he would once again proclaim it, and of course, until they reached that point where it was the time of the end for that day of the Lord. Now that's the precedent of the understanding and concepts of day of the Lord in the scripture. And we will see more of that as we look at the lesson. But he says, that coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, before that coming, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet. So we have a few questions to ask in our mind. Number one, is this the same Elijah that appeared in the Old Testament? Are we speaking of Elijah the prophet of Israel? Now, he did say Elijah the prophet, and we want to understand how and in what manner this Elijah comes, and also at what time he comes, because the time that he comes is significant, because it is a sign of the impending day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. So, now, if Elijah has not yet come, then, of course, the day of the Lord is future. If he has come at some point in time in the past, then we have to look within that time frame for the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord would soon follow the coming of Elijah. And that's what the scripture says. If you have a question, give us a call at 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. Now, what would Elijah do? The scripture says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God said it was necessary that Elijah come, and he had a moral and ethical role. It was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. So fathers to be loving and spiritual guides of their children, children to be respectful and obedient to their fathers. He says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, where do we find fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the coming of Elijah? Where can we find evidence in the scriptures that this Elijah did in fact come, or if he has not come, where will we find the evidence? Will it be evidence from someone's opinion? Will it be evidence from someone's some human writing? Will it be evidence from some speculation? Or will it be divinely inspired evidence? See, we have to focus on and rely upon divinely inspired evidence. We would know nothing of the prophecy that speaks of the coming of Elijah were it not for the inspired divine revelation which we find in Scripture. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples and with some Pharisees, and he talks to them about Elijah the prophet. That is, the very prophecy that we find in Malachi chapter 4, Jesus engages his audience about this particular subject during his public ministry. in Matthew chapter 11, and beginning at verse 11, here is what Jesus says. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, you might wonder why I'm bringing up a passage that talks about John the Baptist. Well, one of the things that we always want to do is we want to read far enough to get a full understanding of the context of the passage. And I think by the time that I have concluded reading the passage, you will understand why we have chosen to talk about John the Baptist. Now, the Bible goes on to say, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it," now let's pause there for a moment. I hope that those of you who might be listening, whether it is to the live broadcast or to a delayed broadcast, that you will take out your Bibles and read the passage. Matthew chapter 11, and the verse is 14. It says, "And if you are willing to receive it." Now that means in order for us to accept and understand the things of God, we have to be willing to do so. If we're unwilling, it doesn't matter what God says, it doesn't matter what is written in the Scriptures, it's not going to mean anything to us. But if we do accept all Scripture as being inspired by God, as the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Now, if we hold that to be true, then we can certainly be willing to accept the message that Jesus is giving us in Matthew 11 and verse 14, because here's what he says, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." In other words, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 that speaks of the coming of Elijah. Jesus said, "If you are willing to receive it, this," or "he," "is Elijah who is to come." Now, who was he talking about? He was talking about John the Baptist, and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he's telling us that we should accept this divine commentary on who Elijah was. Now, isn't it interesting that within the first century, during the time of Christ, during his earthly ministry, he spoke of Elijah as having come in the person of John the Baptist? Well, what does that mean in terms of the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It means that the coming and dreadful day of the Lord was near in the time of the first century. It means that we should be looking to the first century and not to the 21st century for the fulfillment of the day of the Lord, because this was a sign that would serve as a precursor to the end. Now, let's go a little bit further to further analyze the meaning of the passage and the application to John the Baptist. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, and this is the passage that mentions Elijah the prophet who appeared with Moses. It's in the transfiguration scene. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Now, mind you, John the Baptist had been put to death. John the Baptist was not present at this particular time. So when he speaks of Moses and Elijah appearing with him on this occasion, he's not talking about John the Baptist. He's not talking about John, but he's talking about the actual prophet Elijah, as he was talking about the prophet Moses. Yet he says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the heaven out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now our number to call in is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. If you'd like to make a comment, if you have a question, feel free to give us a call. We will get your question on the air and do our best to respond to it from the Bible. It's not to say we have the answers to everything. We will do our best. We consider ourselves Bible students and who are attempting to share a bit of our understanding with you. And we certainly are not seeking to force it on you, but to give you something that you can consider. Now, let's continue on. So in verse 6, it says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now, watch the question that they ask. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, there was a reason why these disciples asked this question. Because they understood that when they were experiencing the transfiguration, they saw a prefiguring of the coming day of the Lord. Peter is very clear about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, they're saying, or Peter is saying, that we didn't follow any craftily or cunningly devised fables. These are not fairy tales. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the coming of the Lord is his parousia. That's what's considered to be the second coming, the presence of the Lord. Peter said they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and were eyewitnesses of his majesty, that is, of his glory, in his coming. They saw it before it happened, but when and where did they see it? The Bible says, for he received from God the Father the honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain, on the holy mountain. Now, what mountain was that? That was the Mount of Transfiguration that we read about in Matthew chapter 17, that we had just discussed. And so this is why the disciples asked the question, since they saw the power and the coming of the Lord in this vision of Moses and Elijah passing away, meaning that the law and the prophets were being fulfilled. If they saw this, then admit that the coming of the Lord would have occurred, because the coming of the Lord is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. That would be when all things written would be fulfilled. When all the prophecies were fulfilled, that was the time of the second coming. That was the time of the day of the Lord. And so this is why they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first, or is coming first, and will restore all things? Well, listen to the statement, to the response that Jesus gave to them. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. So even at this time when they were on earth, right here at the time of the transfiguration, he said, Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Now remember we said that Elijah, not we, rather, the Bible said that Elijah was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was put to death. His head was cut off. He was murdered, martyred. And Jesus said he was about to suffer the same things. In other words, he was going to be put to death. He was going to be murdered, martyred. And so in verse 13, the Bible says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So now we have two witnesses, two accounts that says that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. Now this brings us to our third point in establishing the fact that John the Baptist was the Elijah who would come. John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, of whom was the angel speaking? He was speaking to Elizabeth and Zechariah concerning the child that was to be born, whose name was John the Baptist. Look at how the scripture very minutely and specifically says that he would do the things that Elijah was prophesied to do in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi told us that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now notice, this child that would be born, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You see, John the Baptist was Elijah in spirit, not in his actual physical person, but in spirit he was Elijah. And so he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was the person who made people ready for the Lord. And so when we look at the introduction to Bible prophecy, look at the sign that was to preclude the end of the age or the time of the end. It was the coming of Elijah the prophet. That was John the Baptist. That was a sign that was fulfilled in the first century. And being fulfilled in the first century, it was the fulfillment of prophecy and the precursor of that time of the end, that day of the Lord that happened in the first century. It demonstrates that the prophecy is fulfilled. It is no longer a future prophecy. It is a fulfilled prophecy because the sign was pointing to something that was very current in the first century time frame. Now, on tomorrow, when we return, we're going to look at another sign that points to something demonstrating fulfilled prophecy. We're going to show from the scripture that it also points to something that pertained to the first century. It is going to be the coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit points to a first century fulfillment. It shows the day of the Lord to be imminent within the first century and not in any future or any time thereafter. And so we must look to the past for the fulfillment of the day of the Lord, not the future. That's about all the time that we have for today. We appreciate your being with us. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow, and we hope that you have benefited by the message on today.